everybody. My name is Grant Wilkie. If we haven't had the chance to meet, I'm on the pastoral care team here at Watermark. Quick show of hands. Anyone got Baylor winning their championship? Yay! Hey. I am a Baylor Bear, but I did not have Baylor winning. Where are my Texas Tech Raiders at? Come on. Last I checked, Tech is up. Tonight, guys, we're going to be finishing up the Full Sin series. So going over this last part of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20. And to start off, I want to share a quick story with you guys. How many of you guys grew up with dogs? Raise your hand. Not with ducks, with dogs. Here, I want to tell you guys a story about me and my dog. When I was growing up, I had one dream and one dream only. I wanted a dog. And I remember when I was sixth grade, I went to my friend Hannah Woodley's birthday party. And on the way home, we drove past this house that had a sign up front that said free dogs. And I start losing my mind. I'm like, Mom, please, please give me a dog. I want the dog. She's like, no, shut up. I'm like, please, please, please. No, we drive home. I'm freaking out. I'm so sad. I keep bugging her again and again and again, day after day. And finally, she relents. So about a week later, we actually go back to that same house and the sign is still up. We go knock on the door. We walk in and I instantly lock eyes with my dog. The dog that would become one of my best friends in the entire world. So remember, I'm six at this point. My brother's about 3 years older than me. And so my parents decided for some reason to let us name the dog. Anyone have a good dog name out there? Let's say Spot. Anyone have a good dog name? Biscuit. That's a funny dog name. My dog's name was not much better than that. My brother really wanted to name my dog. She was a border collie. He wanted to name her Blackberry because she was black and white. And me being six, I thought a great name for my dog was Soda Pop because every six-year-old loves Soda Pop. So my parents, in their infinite wisdom and kindness, decided to combine the names and name my dog Blackberry Soda Pop. So all growing up, we actually called my dog Soda and Soda Pop. We never called her Blackberry, so I really won the fight. But me and Soda was one of my best friends. I mean, I love Soda so, so much. And as I grew up, Soda was there for everything. We'd go explore the woods together. We'd go on walks together. We did everything together. And then I went to college. And when I got back over Thanksgiving break, me and my family decided to go to Mississippi. We have some land out there. And so when we got there, I noticed that Soda was acting a little slower and that she wasn't doing very well. And actually, we stayed at a hotel one night, and I slept in the truck with her because of how poorly she was doing. We couldn't bring her in. And I loved this dog so much. And so I go back to school, go through a few months of my freshman year, and then I get back from a mission trip on spring break, and I get a call from my parents. And gosh, I'm actually so much more emotional than I thought I'd be. I get a call from my parents, and they say, hey, Soda's not doing well. And if you want to say bye to Soda, you gotta come now. So I drive back up from Houston to Mansfield, Texas. Also, Mansfield, shout out. Greatest place on earth. Drive back up to Mansfield, go hug my dog. We take her to the vet, and we put her down. And there's nothing, if you've ever had a dog, there's nothing that can prepare you for life without your dog, life without your best friend. 3 years after that, I mean, I'm still getting wrecked from it. I watched, have anyone seen the movie Art of Racing in the Rain? If you've ever lost a dog, literally never watch that movie. I was dating my now wife, and I went and I was at her house in Houston, and I watched that movie with her family. And 5 minutes in, I realized that this dog is absolutely going to die. So I start tearing up. 30 minutes in, I start crying. No one notices because I'm in the back and I'm just crying like this. An hour in, I'm weeping and I can't stop. And by the end of the movie, it's an hour and a half. I've been legit crying for an hour and a half and I can't stop. And finally, Lois's mom realizes what's happening, looks over, she's like, are you well? And I'm like, I don't know why I can't stop. And I'm legit, I'm like weeping, guys, because I missed my dog so much. And I share that story because really nothing can prepare you to lose a dog, a friend, a mom, or a brother. And I start like that because I want you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes in this context, in the context of this story. In Matthew 28, we see Jesus return, but before this, he died. Put yourself in their shoes. Before Jesus came into the disciples' lives, you know, they were nobodies. They were fishermen. They were tax-collecting sellouts. And Jesus came along, and he redeemed them. He gave them purpose and value and a mission. And he looked each of them in the eye and said, come follow me because I want you. I want you. And they lived alongside Jesus for 3 years, and they watched him do miracle after miracle after miracle. And eventually, he let them do miracles too. And so they go from nobodies to traveling miracle men. And finally, they have purpose and direction for their life. And then Jesus dies. Jesus dies. And sure, he had told them that he was going to leave. He told them he was going to the cross. But even so, he died and he left them. And if you've ever lost someone to a prolonged sickness, you kind of know how this feels. The writing might be on the wall. My grandma died from Alzheimer's when I was a little kid. And the writing was on the wall for a long time. But still, when she passed, it wrecked me. I knew she was going to pass, but it still wrecked me. And it was horrifying. And Jesus died. And these disciples, they lose their leader, they lose their vision, they lose their mission, and imagine their despair and their loss because the person who told them he'd be with them forever leaves and dies. And their confusion and humiliation builds and builds. And guys, I was rocked by losing my dog, Blackberry Soda Pop. And imagine losing the king, the man that you saw raise the dead to life. Just imagine that grief and loss. But in Matthew 28, we actually see Jesus return. He doesn't stay dead. He resurrects and he returns and he begins to redeem this story. And he looks the disciples in the eye again and he reminds them that he's in control. And then he sends them out and says, go tell the world, I'm back. I am king and my kingdom is coming. You know, this passage is called the Great Commission. And in it, Jesus begins to reveal his master plan, and he commissions his disciples to go out and tell the world. And he says he's actually going to use us, the church, humanity, to change the world, one soul at a time. If you haven't been here the past few weeks, or if you need a recap, I know a lot of you guys had spring break last week. We've gone over verses 18 and 19 in chapter 28, which say, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To sum up the first 2 weeks, the main message is that we are sent and we are saved. We are sent, we are saved by Jesus and we are sent by Jesus. Because God in love saves us by that gracious authority that he has. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He has the authority to save us. And then he says, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. He sends us out to spread his love into the world. And tonight, we're going to zoom in on the last part of this passage in Matthew 28, the very last verse in the book of Matthew. And it says, and behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. This is one of my favorite promises of Scripture. This tells us that when God sends us, when Jesus sends us out to work for him, he doesn't send us alone. You see, Jesus isn't this hands-off, detached manager just telling you what to do. He's a friend that says, come alongside me as I work. He sends us not out to work for him, but to work alongside him and to work with him. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. Jesus makes a bold claim here. Guys, he promises his presence to you forever, a personal relationship with him forever to all who follow him. And it's not just simply a friendship that he promises, but an unending, eternal connection from now until forever. See, Jesus is saying, hey, Grant, I'm not like your dog. I'm not going to die and leave you alone. And to you, he might be saying, I'm not like your ex who left you and broke your heart. I'm not like your dad who continues to let you down again and again and again and again. I'm not like this world. I'm not going to abandon you, forsake you, or let you down.
I will give myself to you, and I promise you, I will never leave. And that promise that Jesus is with us is absolutely foundational to our faith, friends. And if we miss that, the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if we miss that, we miss everything else. We miss what Christianity is all about. We miss God Himself. And my goal tonight is to help you and myself understand more of what it means that Jesus promises to be with us. Why does it matter that Jesus says He will be with us forever? And really simply, if you're a note taker, here's my three main takeaways. Here's what the promise means. Here's what this promise from Jesus means for your life. Your relationship with God is complete, it is consistent, and it is committed. It's complete, it's consistent, and it's committed. What Jesus is saying in this verse is saying, hey, I'm going to give you myself, all of Jesus, all the time, forever. I'm never going to hold back. All of Jesus, all the time, forever. So to jump right in, complete all of Jesus, to read that verse again, and behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. It's Matthew 28, verse 20. To be complete means that Jesus gives us all of himself. He hides nothing and he holds nothing back. Jesus is giving us all of himself. That's the promise that he makes. And Jesus says, I am with you. But for that to actually mean anything, you have to know who Jesus is. Because if you don't know who Jesus is, that's just another guy on the side of the road saying, hey, I'm with you. It's like, cool. Or I could say, hey, I'd love to be your friend. I'm with you. Some of you guys don't know me at all, so that doesn't mean anything to you. But we actually do know who Jesus is. What does the Bible say about who Jesus is? Well, here are some names that Jesus is called throughout Scripture that really clearly illuminate who Christ is. Listen to this. Even the name Jesus, it's a translation of the name Yeshua or Joshua. You guys hear that name all the time. It's two words for Yahweh, Yah, which means God, and Yasha, which means saves. Jesus' name means God saves. It's not just a first name. It's a statement of fact. God saves. And Christ isn't a last name, guys. Christ is a title. And it means anointed one, chosen one. So when you say Jesus Christ, what we're actually saying is that this is the one by who God chose to save the world. Jesus Christ is the one who God chose to save the world. And it doesn't just stop there. See, Jesus is called Creator. Jesus is called our Creator. And that means that God is creative, that He's wise, and He's sovereign. And that God did not make a mistake in His creation. He didn't make one mistake, not even with you. Jesus is love. It means God is kind, He is gracious, and He is intimate. 1 John 4 says it's not that God loves, it says that God is love. He is love itself. And that means that God will always love you, that God will always love us, because that's actually who He is. It says that Jesus is the refuge from the storm. And that tells us that God is safe and secure and strong. And so, friends, while your world might be crazy and falling apart, whether from your circumstances or your sin, know this, that God is stable. He's a refuge from the storm, and He's safe, and He can protect you. And finally, God describes Himself in this way. And when He's asked what His name is in Scripture, He says this. He says, Yahweh. Or Jehovah, it's the same word. And what that translates to is, I am. They say, who are you, God? And He says, I am. It just means being. And what that means is that God is everything. He says, who are you? I am. I am everything. And I can't be all things to all people. I can tell you that I want to be a good friend of yours. I can tell you I want to be in your corner. I can tell you that I want to support you. But I can't be everybody in the world's best friend. I can't do everything for everybody. But what Jesus is saying here, what God is saying is that He can. He is all things to all people because He is. He is Yahweh, the God who is and will always be forevermore. And I could go on for hours and hours about the different names by which God describes Himself with in Scripture. But I want to stop there because this is the God that promises himself to you. And he promises himself to you in full and complete relationship. He doesn't just give you a piece of himself. He gives you everything, all-inclusive access to him and all of his many blessings. And as people have studied the Bible, I just want to share a little piece of theology, of doctrine. They've seen this idea come out called the doctrine of simplicity, the simplicity of God. And that doesn't mean that God is weak, that God is small, that we can wrap our minds around God, or that he is simple-minded. But what it means is that God is one. He's not divisible. He is simple. So God is not a recipe of love plus faithfulness plus goodness plus kindness. He's not a melting pot of all the good things you can think of. And he's not a 500-piece puzzle of the Grand Canyon. It's saying that God is the Grand Canyon. He is the purest form of all of these things. And because of God's simplicity, the fact that he is one and indivisible, it means that you can't separate his parts. And that might sound weird. Why would that matter? But you can't separate his parts is because God doesn't have parts. God is one. And because of this, God cannot be the thing, he cannot not be the things that he is. God will always be good. He can't not be good. You can't take out the goodness of God. God will always be loving. He can't not be loving. You can't take out the love of God. He will always be faithful. He can't not be faithful because you can't take out the part of faithfulness from God because it's not a part of him. It is him. He is goodness. He is simple. He is one. He is faithful and he is good. And if Jesus is God and he says, I am with you, I'm committing myself to you, that means that God himself is with you. And if God is simple, if he's indivisible and he cannot change, that means that all of God is with you always. You get all of him. That's the promise that God makes you. That's the promise that Jesus has made you right here. He's not holding anything back from you. Nothing. He wants to give you all of himself. And this series is called Full Send, and it's encouraging you to give all of yourself to God. And let me tell you really clearly, God has given himself all to you. But for me, if I'm being honest, it can be hard to believe that sometimes. Do you guys struggle to believe that God wants to give all of himself to you? Do you ever feel distant from God? I feel distant from God often. I say, God, why do you feel so far from me? God, I don't feel like I can understand your love. I don't feel like I'm experiencing you. God, why are you hiding from me? And from my own experience and from study of Scripture, I'd like to humbly suggest to myself and everyone in the crowd that when we feel distant from God, that when we doubt God's devotion to us, it usually says that we are not fully devoted to him. When we're not all in on God, it's hard to believe that God would be all in on us. And friends, we run away from God and we call him unfaithful because we don't feel close to him. And we neglect prayer and our Bibles for months at a time, yet we wonder why we can't hear his voice. And we watch porn and wonder why we can't feel God's presence. And we gossip and wonder why we don't feel God's blessing. And we look in the mirror and hate what we see and wonder if we'll ever be good enough for God or if he'd ever accept us. And we grasp for control and manipulate situations and wonder why God won't help us out of our own mess. God is not running from you. He's never run from you. God is all in his relationship with you. And your sin does not push God away, but it simply distorts your vision to be able to see God's perfect love for you. It disconnects you from the vine. God doesn't change, my friends. He's simple. He can't change. God doesn't change. You do. I do. We do when we sin. And even in that, an encouragement to those who feel heavy-hearted, God does not run away from you in your sin. He still pursues you. He isn't upset with you, and he isn't angry. And you can trust God with everything, even the most broken part of your soul, because we know that God has already given us all of himself. He's trusted us with everything in him, and we can do the same with him. God pursues you when you ignore him. God heals you when you sin, and God speaks truth when you gossip, and he calls you beloved when you look in the mirror and hate what you see. God helps you when you lose control. He has given you everything, full send. God is all in on his relationship with you. So the only question I have for you is, are you all in? God is all in with you. Are you all in with him? Let's return to the text. It says, Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always. So we know that I am with you means that our relationship with God is complete. But I am with you always. What does it mean that Jesus is always with us? This means that our relationship with Jesus is consistent. All of Jesus, all the time. Consistent means that Jesus is always available. He abandons nobody and casts nobody out. And the word always is a promise. It's an absolute statement. It leaves no room for interpretation. God assures us of our perfect standing with him by saying always. In college, I had a buddy. If you've heard me talk here before, I almost always share stories of this friend, Chris. He's my idiot friend. And I don't mean he's an idiot. I mean when I'm with him, I do idiotic things. So he's my idiot friend. And in college, Chris got called up to a half-court shot at Baylor for a prize. And Chris, being the most unathletic dude I know, somehow made this shot. And the prize that he got was a year's worth of free Schlotzky's sandwiches every day. Which, I mean, if I'm ranking like the restaurants I want free food from for a year, Schlotzky's might be at the bottom. Schlotzky's isn't terrible, but there's a lot of things that would go before that. But Chris got free Schlotzky's for a year. And it was legendary. I mean, we ate Schlotzky's pretty much every day that year. And it was great, but it was also pretty nasty at times. But the school year ended, and you know where we didn't go back to? Schlotzky's. And the reason for that is because our relationship to Schlotzky's changed. We had a one-year deal. We got free Schlotzky's there for a year. Why would we go back when we had to pay for it? Our relationship changed. I wouldn't pay for Schlotzky's, if you guys can tell. But everything in your life changes. It's not just free deals at Schlotzky's. Everything in your life changes. I'm sure you guys had best friends in high school that you might not have spoken to since you graduated. Or maybe sports that you played growing up that you haven't even thought about in the past few years. Or maybe you have a family that you haven't seen in months and you miss them deeply. But as you grow up, your life changes. Everything changes, and so do we. And sometimes we change for the better, and sometimes we change for the worse. And sometimes we change on purpose, and sometimes we change accidentally. And sometimes we make really good choices, and sometimes we make really bad choices and make a wreck of our world. But what the consistency of God means is that through the highs and lows, Jesus is committed to you. While the world around you changes, Jesus is committed to you in his relationship. And he says it right here. It says, I'm with you always. He is always with you, no matter what. John 6, verse 37 and 39 backs this up. It says, all those that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but I shall raise them up at the last day. No matter what, Jesus is committed to our relationship with us. He's consistent in it. He consistently cares about us, and he will not pull back. Jesus doesn't pull back when we fall short, because he is our security, and he continues to invest in us again and again and again. And friends, while this world changes, while your major changes and your friends change and your clubs change, no matter what is in your life is changing, the world will always be changing and often disappointing. And that's why Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And that seems like a big shift, but what I'm saying is that the world is changing and we can't find our satisfaction and our steadiness and our security in the things of the world, because it will never be enough. It will always change and change and change until it's unrecognizable. And it goes on to say, why should we not put our security in the things of this world? Because God has said, I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you. And because of that great confidence we have in Christ staying with us, It says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, because what can mere mortals do to me? My friends, Jesus will never leave you. And because of that, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anything, not your grades, not of people at your school, not of the graduation that is impending. You don't have to be afraid of anything because God has you. And you don't even have to be afraid that your sin might drive God away. Because what Romans 5:8 tells us is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says God shows his love for you, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. And so your sin won't drive God away. It actually reveals how much he genuinely and deeply loves you. And so for a moment, this might be hard, but I want you to think about that darkest moment, that thing in the back of your mind that is telling you that God could not love you or could not accept you. For me, it was at my freshman year of college, I cheated on a girl, and it was a terrible thing to do. And I mourn it, and I grieve it. For so long, I allowed that to take my mind and my view of God and his love captive. Think about it for you. It might be the same as me, but maybe the time you stole from your roommate, or the time you got drunk and slept with someone you can barely remember, or the same-sex encounter that you had that you swore you would never tell a single soul about. And whatever is running through your mind right now, I don't know what it is, but I do know this. God loves you, and he's committed to you. And Jesus said, I will be with you always. And that's a promise that he does not intend to break, because Jesus keeps all of his promises. And if Jesus were actually to go back on his promise and leave you, it would mean he would have to come down from heaven, dig up your sin that he buried, and climb back on the cross. And Jesus has no intention of doing that, because he is reigning in heaven, and he wants you to be with him. It's nonsense that we believe that our sin could drive God away from us, because he died for us to save us from our sin. And Jesus is with us against our sin, not with your sin against you. He is consistent in his love for you. He loves you so much, and he promises that he will always love you and that he will always be exactly who he promised he would be, a good, faithful, consistent, loving, and gracious Savior. He is consistent in his relationship with us. And finally, let's return to this text. It says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Finally, we see that Jesus in his relationship with us is committed to us. That Jesus is committed. And committed means that Jesus is faithful. He fulfills his promises and he always does what he says. All of Jesus, all the time, forever. And this phrase at the end, it says, to the end of the age. It's an interesting phrase. It's an idiom. It's a Greek idiom that actually translates as the whole of the day. It doesn't mean just to the end of the age, but it means the whole of the day. So what's actually in view here, Jesus isn't just pointing at the horizon and say, hey, I'll be with you when you get there. He's actually saying every second, every minute, every day, every year, until you die, I will be with you. I am committed to you, and I will see you through till the end. And friends, Jesus will see you through to the end until he takes you home, if you've put your life in him. And for humanity and for all those who have placed their hope in Jesus Christ, in this personal, deep, fulfilling relationship with him, this world is not our home, and praise God for that, because it's disappointing and inconsistent and changes every day. But our true home will one day be this new creation where God renews the world and changes everything and makes this place what it was always supposed to be, because God is in the business of redemption. Listen to this. This is a promise from Scripture. Revelation 21 says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, the chaos of this world was no more. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven for God, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And there will be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is a world that God promises to those who trust him. A world without pain and sorrow and confusion and heartbreak and cancer and pornography and anger and sin and brokenness. It's a world so far away from anything we can even ask or imagine because it's perfect. And we can't even wrap our minds around that. But the reason that this world is different, the reason this world is perfect, did you notice? He said, the reason this world is different is because the dwelling place of God is with man. God promises that he will dwell with his people. And God dwelling with his people changes everything. And that's the exact same promise. This promise in Revelation 21 is literally the exact same promise that he makes in Matthew 28. The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. God is committed to you, and he will see you through to the end. And this promise isn't just in Matthew at the end of the book and at Revelation at the end of the Bible. It's actually at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God has always been here. And Matthew actually starts with this same promise. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The book of Matthew is bookended. It begins and ends with the same promise that God will be with us and that that will change everything. It's the promise of the Bible. God wants to be with you because he loves you and he wants to be in a relationship with you no matter what. It says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So friends, I'd encourage you to ask yourself, where is your hope found? Is your hope found in this promise that Christ gives you, that he will always be with you? Or is your hope found in something else? Grades, girls, popularity, you name it. I don't know what it is for you, but if it's not found in Christ, it will disappoint. God is offering you a complete relationship with him, a consistent relationship with him, a committed relationship with him. God is all in on you, and he loves you, and he wants to give you the truest gift that he could possibly give you, and that gift is himself. It's himself and more of himself and more of himself as we continue to open our eyes to see the majesty of God. And as we wrap up, I want to point something out. Listen to the Great Commission one more time. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And behold, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Have you ever considered that this command from Jesus led to us being here today? We are the dominoes effect of the disciples taking him seriously. The disciples shared their faith with somebody who shared their faith with somebody who did it again and again and again and again until we find ourselves here today. You see, without us taking this seriously, without the people of God taking this commission seriously, we're not sitting in this room at all. Without the people of God taking this commission seriously, I'm still addicted to pornography, to women, to pride, I still can't get over my abuse. I can't move past anything in my life because I don't have hope. I don't understand grace. Without the people of God taking this seriously, your unsaved friends, family, classmates, whoever it is in your life will never sit in a room like this because they'll never be invited and they will never understand the truth of God. And friends, you have such an incredible opportunity in college and beyond to live out this great commission right now. You have a God who loves you, who sees you, and wants you, who is completely devoted to you, who is consistent in his relationship and his intimacy with you, and who is committed to see you through to the end, no matter what. And you have an opportunity to invite your friends to be a part of that. Whether that's inviting them next week to the 9 out, inviting them to come jump in at the 9 next month, coming to church with you on Sunday, joining a Bible study. I don't know what it looks like for you specifically, but right now, I want you to close your eyes and just think of one person in your life. One person. Who in your life could use this hope? Who needs it? Jesus says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Don't you want to share that hope with the people in your life? I have watched my brother over the past year go from a broken soul to someone who is thriving and walking with Jesus in intimacy. And I never believed that it could possibly happen. The person in your mind that might even be beyond belief, beyond hope, pray for them. Share your faith with them. It is a command, but it's also an invitation into an eternity-long story that God has been writing to welcome more people into his deep relationship. Love you guys. Let me pray. God, you're good. Lord, I pray that we would have courage as we share our faith. And that we would understand the reason that we can have courage is not because we have the right words to say, but God, because you say you will be with us always until the end of the age. Lord, that doesn't change. No matter how many times we fall down, we know you forgive us. No matter how many times we fall short, we know that you are with us. God, we do not have to be afraid of our standing with you. And so we boast in our weakness, proclaiming our need for grace. And in doing so, Lord, invite others in. Lord, I pray for these specific people that they would have courage to leave this room and text a friend, to leave this room and call their parents, to leave this room and share their faith with someone they're driving home with tonight. Lord, give them the courage and open hearts to this gospel love that is constant, that is complete, consistent, committed. Lord, we love you and we trust you. In name we pray. Amen.